So this week I was looking on the internet. I was looking at Forbes magazine, and it's something that caught my headline or caught my attention was a headline that said the five most dangerous jobs in America. Who thinks they have one of the top five most dangerous jobs in America? Okay, I see some kids raising hands. I saw a teacher over there raise their hand. Yeah, maybe. You know, you might have a point. I don't know, Sheena. You might have a point. Number five, look to the guy next to you. Number five, roofing. Roofing, one of the top five jobs in America. Not only do you have to defy gravity, but the heat, the sun, summer. Really easy to get sick up there on top of the roof. Number four is driving a garbage truck or driving a recycling truck. I mean, you have to deal with traffic. You have to deal with hazardous materials. And then there's all that heavy machinery that just might grab part of you and keep it. And that's no good. You don't want to be part of the garbage truck. Coming in number three is piloting an aircraft. I talked to a pilot. He said, no way. That can't be right. But then he was thinking about it. I was like, well, you know, crop dusting, you know, that's part of it. And then helicopter pilots, that's pretty tough. Checking equipment, responding to emergencies, that can be pretty dangerous too, even though flying a plane is still safer than driving to the airport. Number two on Forbes' list of most dangerous jobs, logging. Loggers, you got to watch out for falling trees, right? You got to watch out for your buddy with the chainsaw and all the other equipment that those guys are using. You got to watch out for driving. I mean, logging trucks are dangerous in general. Now imagine driving it before you actually get on the freeway, the highway, on the uneven ground. That's pretty scary stuff. That leaves us number one, the most dangerous job in America. I'll give you a hint. It's not the military. It's not being a firefighter. It's not serving in law enforcement. Anyone guess what the number one most dangerous job in America is? Yes! What? Being president. Wow, okay. Wow, I don't know how to respond to that without getting into trouble, so I'm going to just... No, it's not being president. They've got all those Secret Service guys that keep them real safe, and we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Fishing, that's right. Number one most dangerous job in America are fishermen, fisherwomen, people going after crab, working in the processing plants, because you have to deal with all the inclement weather, you have to deal with all the heavy machinery, you have to deal with the danger of falling out of the boat and drowning. I mean, that's pretty bad here in Washington, but think of Alaska. Wow, that's a dangerous job. Now, being a pastor didn't even make it on the top 10 list of most dangerous jobs in America. But last week, for you, those of you who were here last week, I told this story, right? Jesus goes to his hometown. He goes to his home synagogue. He's preaching a sermon. And what he says is that everybody can find salvation if they put their hope in God. And his next-door neighbors and his childhood friends, they rise up and they try to kill him. So what does Jesus do? What's the next story? It's the story of how Jesus, and he goes and he gets a bunch of fishermen, okay, to come and to help him preach the good news. He wanted some thrill seekers. He wanted some guys who laugh in the face of danger to come with him as he preached the gospel. And sure enough, these guys did experience a lot of scary situations. And God was with them every step of the way. Hear the good news today that's from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, how Peter and Andrew and James and John, these fishermen, dropped their nets, and they left their boats to go after a bigger catch, a better catch, to help human beings discover that God loves them and God wants to save them. Hear the good news. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down. I love it. He's clapping already. This is a good guy. He sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Hi. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up from shore, left everything, and followed him. God's word. So Jesus was preaching by the lake of Gennesaret. All the other gospels call this the Sea of Galilee. You've heard that before, okay? Same thing. Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. A crowd of people formed to hear the word of God. Simon Peter and his fishing buddies, James and John, were washing their nets, and they were fixing their nets, because this is what you do after fishing all night long. You clean your nets. You get them all fixed up. And Jesus starts preaching a sermon. He starts preaching the word of God. And the crowd forms. And Jesus has the audacity to step into Simon's boat. He'll be called Peter the rest of the sermon. Peter's boat, okay? Steps into Peter's boat, and he asks Peter, "Hey, do me a favor, put out a little bit from water." Because what he was trying to do was to turn that boat into a pulpit so everyone could see him, so everyone could hear him. Peter complies. He was the captain of his own ship, Peter was. But in today's story, he does something remarkable. He takes orders from Jesus. Now, my grandpa, Bill, he was a truck driver most of the year. But during fishing season, he would go to Westport, Washington, and he would work as the skipper of a fishing boat, taking tourists out into the deep water, helping them land a salmon. This is back in the 70s. It was a little bit easier to get salmon in those days in the waters down at Westport. My parents had recently divorced. I spent a lot of my summers each and every year hanging out with my grandpa Bill and my grandma Lenore down in Westport, Washington. Now, Grandpa Bill, he put up with a lot of nonsense from seasick landlubbers aboard his boat. But there was never any question about who was in charge of that boat. You stepped on that boat, you knew that my grandpa, and he was a short little man, he was a little fire plug of a man. You had no question. You step on his boat, you knew he was the captain. If you wanted to get back to shore safe and sound, you listened to the skipper of the boat. On the captain's boat, he's in charge. And yet, Peter, in today's story, is letting this son of a carpenter, he's letting this homeless preacher. He's letting this guy who says, you got to love your enemies, you got to love your neighbors, he's letting this guy come on top of his boat and give the orders. Clearly, they already knew each other, or this never would have happened. In fact, just a moment ago, you heard Alyssa. I don't see her right now, but Alyssa read the story of how Peter went over to Simon's house, went over to Peter's house, and he healed his mother-in-law. Maybe they were friends. Maybe Peter was just trying to say thank you to the preacher that was so good to his mother-in-law. Maybe he was just really polite because he felt like that's what you're supposed to do when a preacher steps onto your boat. But for whatever reason, he does what Jesus tells him to do. And by the end of the sermon, in his boat, he's calling Jesus Master. Master. Peter is acknowledging that he's no longer the master of his own fate or the captain of his own soul. Peter transfers the authority of his boat, of his nets, of his life over to Jesus, this preacher guy. When Jesus tells him to take the boat out into deep waters again, he says, "Aye, aye, captain." When he says, "I want you to drop, I want you to go fishing again." After Simon Peter and his partners, they fished all night long and they were skunked. He says, "Aye, aye, captain." And when he says, "I want you to drop your trammel nets," okay? These nets, they're linen nets. They work at night because the fish can't see them. Totally useless during the day because the fish swim away from them. He says, "I want you to drop those nets, which should be totally useless in the water right now." Peter again says, "Aye, aye, captain." This is the son of a carpenter giving fishing instructions to a guy who actually knows what he's doing. But Jesus rewards Peter's great faith by giving him two boatloads full of fish. Peter is so astonished that he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Lord. That's an even bigger word. It's an even better word than master. It's a word that we usually associate with Jesus after the resurrection, where people are going, "Is this guy God?" Okay? Lord. It's a big word. And he says, "I'm a sinful man." What was Peter's sin? We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't give us any evidence about what his sin was. There are just too many options. It would be only guessing. I don't know what Peter did that gave him such a guilty conscience. But I do know what it was like living in Westport, Washington. I do remember the sins that I experienced in Westport, Washington, or saw in Westport, Washington. I mean, that whole thing about swearing like a sailor, that's true. My grandma was always getting after my grandpa for his colorful vocabulary. "Bill, not in front of the grandkids." Always getting after him for that. I remember the alcoholism. If you've been in Westport in the last couple years, everywhere you drive, you'll notice that there are signs reminding people not to drink and drive. Well, this is the 70s. People didn't wear seatbelts back then. They weren't making a big deal about drinking and driving, and my grandparents were very careful about getting us out of town before the fishermen left the bars and got into their cars. I remember the sin of prostitution. Adults like to joke about prostitution in Westport. It's a fishing town. It was the 70s. There were a lot of jokes. There was a boat next to my grandpa's boat called the Happy Hooker. My grandmother liked to joke about the women who were waiting outside the bars, trying to hook the fishermen with cash in their pockets. I remember the fist fights, particularly among the deckhands, these 16-year-old kids that worked for the fishermen on the boats. I mean, these kids, they had bruised faces all the time. I saw it several times. I saw people just tossed into the water off the dock. I mean, that's just the way it was. On one occasion, I remember that a kid that got picked on continually by all the other deckhands finally got so fed up with getting beat up and picked on, he did what you're not supposed to do. He pulled out his fishing knife. And my grandpa quickly escorted me off the docks that day. Now, let me just say this. The fishermen I knew down there were the nicest guys. Every single one of them was so good to me, was so kind to me, because Bill was my grandpa. They looked after me. They took care of me. They made sure I was okay. That doesn't mean that they behaved like a bunch of saints, okay? Decent and good guys, but it doesn't mean that they had their life going the right way. Now, I don't know if Peter behaved like the fisherman I grew up with. What I do feel like is that Peter would have fit in to Westport, Washington. And I do know that Peter felt unworthy because of the failures of his past. The Bible reminds us continually that Peter kept making mistakes, that he was rough around the edges, that God kept on redeeming his sins. Peter was a sinner, but it's not his moral failures that define his life. It's the grace of God that gets to work in this guy and change him to being the person that God always wanted him to be. Now, Jesus does not chastise Peter for being a sinner. Instead of beating Peter up for his mistakes, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." That doesn't mean that Peter is letting, or that Jesus is letting Peter off the hook. Jesus is just saying, "I'm not going to throw you back because of all the dumb mistakes of your past. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a job for you. Yeah, I know you sinned. I know you made mistakes, but I've got a job for you. You're going to come with me, and you're going to go fishing for people," because Jesus needed a rough and tumble guy, a fisherman, a rough around the edges kind of person like Peter, so people would hear the good news in a new way, that sin doesn't have to define your life when grace is working in you. Now, fishing is a violent sport. I remember on the times that I got to go fishing with my grandpa when one of the tourists canceled at the last minute and there was an open slot for me to jump in and go fishing on the boat with all the big guys. Fishing was a violent sport. I was always shocked by the amount of blood on the boat, right? That will always alarm me. My grandfather, he carried a billy club with him, okay, to put the fish out of its misery in a hurry. My grandfather said, "You got to watch out, boy, when a fish gets in the boat." He said that a king salmon could break a grown man's leg. He said that the really big salmon could knock a man out of the boat and into the ocean. Now, I hate to confess this, but I'm a preacher, not a fisherman, so I'm going to tell you the truth. I never caught a fish that was big enough to break anyone's leg. I don't think I ever caught a fish big enough to break a finger. I certainly was in no danger of getting knocked overboard by any of the little 7-pound silvers that I caught in my childhood. But I tell you, when that fish got scooped up in the net, you should have seen my grandpa pounce on that fish like a lion. Boom! It was over. That fish was no more. He was efficient because he wanted to protect his grandson. He was efficient because he wanted safety on his boat. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, there are 15-pound carp. There are 25-pound catfish with all those spines on them. Peter knew what to do with the flopping fish in the boat. You scoop them in the net and you beat them till they're dead. That's a great strategy for killing fish. But that is no way to go fishing for people, is it? I think the biggest way that we get confused about the word evangelism is this misunderstanding of Jesus' command to go fishing for people. I think evangelism has become a dirty word in the larger culture because people feel like they're the fish on the end of the hook, and once they're in the boat, boom! Someone is going to knock them senseless with the good news. That doesn't sound like good news to me. I don't know if that sounds like good news to you. If you treat people like a prized game fish that you can hang on your wall, you're never going to have any luck fishing for people. If you prioritize your safety and your salvation over the salvation of others, you're never going to have anything but a skunk experience going fishing for people. But if you share the story of how Jesus grabbed a hold of your life and set you free, that works. That helps people go, wow, there's something to this Bible stuff. There's something to this Jesus stuff. There's something to this good news stuff. When good news sounds bad, you're never going to have any luck. But if you're liberating people from their sin, that's good news. That catches people. There is no violence in Jesus' command to go fishing for people. The Gospel of Luke uses the Greek word zagreo, and zagreo means literally to capture alive or to spare life. Peter used to catch fish in his nets, and now Peter's job is to set people free from the nets of their sin. Instead of trying to capture and kill, think of Peter now as the guy that's setting those dolphins free that get stuck in the tuna nets, right? The idea is to set free, not to capture or to kill. Peter used to sell dead fish in the market, but now he's all about giving new life, real life, eternal life to people who believe in Jesus. This is Peter's epiphany moment. Boom! The lights go on. This is his aha moment. This is his eureka moment. This is Peter's sudden realization that life can be different. Peter takes the bait, hook, line, sinker, whatever. Peter and his brother Andrew, James, and John, they all want to be a part of this good news, telling people that if you turn from your sin, you can have a better life today. You can have eternal life tomorrow. They leave behind their expensive boats. They drop their valuable nets in order to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. No one is defined by their sins anymore if they turn to the grace and the mercy of God. Now, we don't want to glorify sin by dwelling on the mistakes of the past, but neither do we want to pretend that we are beyond sin because we know Jesus. We can learn a lot from the constant failures of Peter. Have you read this story? Have you ever read about Peter? This guy keeps messing up. This is why I love Peter so much. He keeps making dumb mistakes again and again and again. You gotta like someone like that. Why are there so many embarrassing stories about Peter in the Bible? It's because the best way to explain the grace of God is to say, you can turn away from your sin. And it keeps telling us that story again and again and again with Peter. Remember when he walked on water? Did you ever hear that story? Remember when he got a couple steps on water? That's better than anyone else. But then he started to doubt and he started to sink, right? That's the story of Peter. But that wasn't the end of his story, was it? He didn't sink forever. Jesus had two nicknames for Simon. One was Peter. Does anyone know what the second nickname for Simon Peter was? Anyone know what that is? Satan. Because Peter tried to tell Jesus skip the cross. And Jesus said, no, 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 get behind me, Satan. Right? This is Peter. This is the best disciple, the most famous disciple. He keeps on making dumb mistakes. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet, and Peter says no to Jesus. He would have refused Jesus if Jesus didn't tell him, look, you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. And Peter's like, oh, my head, everywhere, wash me all over. Peter keeps messing up, and right before the cross, he denies Jesus how many times? 3 times. I don't know the guy. I never met Jesus before. No, I know I talk funny, but I have no idea who that Jesus guy is. He keeps making mistakes. He keeps experiencing sin, and it doesn't mean that he's rejected from the love of God. It just means he has to keep on saying, I'm sorry. And he's going to need God's grace for the rest of his journey, just like you. Just like me. Peter never outgrew sin, and neither do we. There's only one way to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's continually to confess your sins to God. No one deserves God's mercy, but that's the whole point of grace. You don't deserve it, but God's going to give it to you anyway because God loves you. That's the hook. That's the net. It's the freedom to make a mistake, to apologize, and to move on. Anyone ever had a relationship with anyone, a marriage, a friendship? It's the only way any of this works. And that's what God has done for you. With the power of forgiveness, he gives you the chance to start over at any moment. The most compelling argument for Christianity, for Jesus, is a transformed life. Do you know you're the only Bible that some people are ever going to read? You know you're the best disciple that someone will ever meet. The only disciple of Jesus Christ that some person will ever meet. That sounds like a heavy responsibility, and it kind of is. But if you approach people with the humility, the true humility of a sinner, and you show people the joy of the new life that you have found in Jesus Christ, you too will be a fisher of people. My friends, this is what it is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to act like Peter. Yeah, I'm a sinner. But you know what? That's not the final word in my life. The love of Jesus gets the final word. And that's such good news. You can't keep it to yourself. You got to share it with everyone. It's just that good. Amen.